If you would turn this afternoon to Paul's epistle to the Philippians in chapter 1, and we'll read together the first 11 verses of that chapter. Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence until the day of Christ, being confident, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. In this opening chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, the Lord's apostle speaks about something that has a beginning and a middle and an end. That something, of course, is the work of God's salvation in a soul. And as far as the Lord's apostle is concerned, he is in no doubt whatsoever that it is God who begins that work and who brings that work to its completion at the last. In verse 3, he gives thanks to God for these Philippian believers that he is writing to. And then in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, he says that he, that is God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is God who commences the work of salvation. It is God who continues with that work in a soul until that work is brought to its consummation in the day of Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord's apostle speaks about God in that sense of being the author and finisher of the salvation, then it is the triune God that he is speaking about, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God and yet existing eternally in three divine persons. And when we think about the workings of God in our salvation, it's a good thing, it's an essential thing indeed, that we understand at least something of how each of the three persons in the Godhead carry out their own particular or their own peculiar form in bringing that work to pass. It is one work, it is one salvation, it is one God who performs that work from beginning to end. There is total harmony in all the purpose of God from beginning to end, and that goes without saying, I'm sure, for all of us. And yet at the same time, the Word of God does show us that there are particular aspects of the work assigned, if you like, to each of the members of the Godhead, to one of the members more than to the other two. Now, a simple example, the Father as the Father didn't die the death of the cross. It was the Son who died the death of the cross. When the Holy Spirit came into this world of ours, he didn't come, even in the light of that reading in Romans, he didn't come in the likeness of sinful flesh. When he came as a rushing mighty wind on the day of Pentecost. It was the Son who died on the cross to accomplish the salvation. It is the Spirit of truth who would then apply that salvation to all who would ever be partakers of it. So when Paul therefore thanks God for all that has taken place in the light of those Philippians and that which is yet to take place, it is the triune God that he is speaking about, or at least that's how we ought to understand what it is that he is speaking about. To each his own, you see, in that sense, and yet the one God procuring the one salvation for all the people who would be partakers of it. So for this afternoon then, and again tomorrow morning, it's something of those things that are ascribed especially to the Holy Spirit and the workings of the Holy Spirit. How he instructs the mind, how he stirs up the affections of the heart, how he motivates the members of our spiritual existence under his control, under his influence and his power in the course of a believer's life. That's our brief then for the two sessions. Now, to begin in this way, always to remember, always to realize that it is from the Holy Spirit that our spiritual existence comes into being in the first place. When the Lord's Apostle tells those Philippian believers that it is God who has begun the good work in them, to the fore very much is the Holy Spirit, not to the exclusion, of course, of the other two members of the Godhead, but at the same time, the beginnings of our salvation rest with the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our souls. As sinners, you see, we've got a twofold problem. And the first part of that problem is the problem of our position before the God with whom we have to do. As sinners, we are separated from God. Your sin has separated between you and your God. We are away from God, we're alienated from God, we're separate from God. That's our position. However, that position can be remedied. In fact, it can be reversed in Jesus Christ our Savior and through the cross of Jesus Christ our Savior. In the words of that great exchange in 2 Corinthians, God has made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's a great exchange. And that's Christ, you see, taking on the sinner's position before God so that the sinner can take up Christ's position before God. Our standing before God is reversed through the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord, so that the sinful person can come and lay hold of that arrangement in Christ crucified for sinners. However, what sinner would ever do that, or would ever want to do that? Not one. Not one. And in the words of Isaiah the prophet, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And our problem, my friends, as sinners, isn't simply one of position, it's one of disposition. It's not only a change with regards to where our feet stand, it's a problem with regards to where our hearts and our minds are. And the verdict of the Word of God, presenting us with that solution in Jesus Christ the Savior as to our position, well, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And so that foolishness, you see, in the heart and in the mind has to be dealt with. The solution to man's alienation from God, it's Christ who undertakes to deal with that. The problem of the disposition of heart and mind towards God, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who comes at the very beginning, and it's the Holy Spirit who stirs up that within our souls that causes us to come to Christ to be our Savior. You have this great promise of the gospel day in the prophecy of Ezekiel. That's chapter 36 and verse 26. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's the Spirit's work. In the whole arrangement of our salvation, as I've said, the Father sends the Son to die on the cross to deal with our position. And he sends the Holy Spirit to deal with our disposition. And he does that in the gospel to our souls. Now, as I've said, the work of salvation doesn't only have a beginning. It has an end, and of course it has a middle as well. It doesn't only commence, it continues. And what a mighty part, gracious part, the Holy Spirit plays in that continuation of our salvation right to the end. Those words from Ezekiel again, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And in the salvation of a sinner, there is the inward work and there's the outward walk. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who is there right at the beginning of the inward work and right through all of the outward walk that is going to bring us into heaven and into glory at last. That's what the Holy Spirit does when it comes to man's salvation. And if we ask how he does it, well, that is through his word and by his word from beginning to end. Here's how it all begins, and I'm sure you know or you ought to know these scriptures well enough. As Peter writes to those people at Pontus, Galatia, and so forth, and he is exhorting them to love one another with a true heart fervently. Being born again, he tells them, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's how it all begins, my friends. The life of God in the soul of man begins with the Holy Spirit taking his word and applying it to our dead hearts and souls and bringing them to life to the glory of God. That's the beginning. When it comes to the continuing side of things, you'll not find a better word than the one that Christ spoke in his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And he's praying for the disciples. And he says, Father, do this for them and do that for them. And then he says this. He says, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. To sanctify means to set apart, especially for a holy purpose. And in the totality of the word of God, that setting apart, that sanctifying of God's people is something that is both positional and progressive. You've got a lovely picture of that positional sanctification that a believer has. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, but he says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. Positionally, that's where a believer stands in the sight of the God with whom we have to do. And that's in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He sanctifies us in the sense that he puts us in that right position before the God with whom we have to do. Positionally, we are sanctified. But progressively, we are being sanctified. We're not progressing towards sanctification. We're progressing in sanctification. And the same Holy Spirit that sets us apart positionally is the same Holy Spirit who works in our souls progressively all the days of our life. You remember how Paul tells the Thessalonians, this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. And we're called to be sanctified, my people, my friends. We are sanctified positionally. We are being sanctified by the Spirit of God progressively. Well, how does that progression go on? How do we progress in our sanctification, not setting apart for God's purpose? And again, you can go no better or no further than those words of the Savior in the upper room. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The instrument that brings a sinner into spiritual life in the first place is the same instrument that keeps the sinner, the saved sinner, in that spiritual life right up until the end. The Word of God in the hands of the Spirit of God. That's the instrument of salvation. That's the instrument of sanctification. That's how we are sanctified. That's how we go on in our sanctification. Let me cite a couple of things that the Savior said about the Holy Spirit in the upper room. He spoke about who he is and what he does. In John chapter 16 at verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, and so on. He is the Spirit of truth. That's who he is. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And then in that same upper room address, John chapter 14 at verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And that's what he does. He teaches. And if you put those two statements of the Savior together, then you've got this picture of a teacher with his textbook. The teacher is the Holy Spirit, of course, and the textbook is the Holy Word of God. And if ever we will live in the Spirit or walk in the Spirit, it will be in accordance with the Word of God, as the Spirit of God instills, imparts that word into our never-dying souls. If you want to picture it like this, what would any of us think of a mother who gave birth to a child and then who never bothered to teach the child how to walk or how to talk? Never taught the child the difference between right or wrong or good or bad. What would we think of a mother like that? Well, not very much, I'm sure, not very much at all. And when the gracious Holy Spirit gives life to a soul through the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, then it is through that same incorruptible seed that we're taught how to walk and how to talk and how to differentiate between that which is right and that which is wrong. Until we're brought to maturity, it's the Holy Spirit who goes on with his particular work, especially in that work that God has brought to pass. The one who is the Spirit of truth works with us onto regeneration by the truth and onto sanctification through the self-same truth. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Glorious words. And we all shout amen to those glorious words. Who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. And those are challenging words. And in the Scriptures, in reality, my friends, you seldom have the glorious words apart from the challenging words. And when we're born again of the Spirit of truth by His Word, it's in the light of that Word that we must walk all the days of our life, right up until the end. So that's a doctrine of, well, a very simple form of the doctrine of how the Holy Spirit works in the totality of the work of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, to our never-dying souls. But how do we employ all of that? How do we then turn the doctrine to a practical use in the ongoing life of faith? And first and foremost, let me say this, we must be fully committed to the fact that this word that we are granted to hold in our hands by the Spirit of truth is the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You see, something else that belongs to the Holy Spirit in that especial sense is this, that He is the author of the Word of God. Again, not exclusively, of course, because it is the Father's Word and it is the Word of the Son, but again, in that especial sense. Some other words that the Savior spoke in the upper room in John chapter 16 at verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, or He shall not speak as from Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And that's like a glimpse into the counsels of eternity. When the triune God met in harmony of purpose to send salvation, and when it would come to sending the instrument of salvation, that would be especially through the Holy Spirit. And unless or until a person believes that the Spirit of truth has given his word as truth indeed, we will never live by the Spirit or never walk in the Spirit. The understanding of spiritual things is out of the Word of the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit has given us that Word. Now, a few examples of how we should view the Bible, if you like. 2 Peter, as the Lord's apostle, is going to deal with the business of false preachers infiltrating the churches of Christ in those days. Knowing this, he says, first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 1. Or when the apostle in the Epistle to the Hebrews cites the 95th Psalm as a warning with regards to how we live, the warning isn't simply given as the words of the psalmist, but of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. It wasn't simply David that spoke those words. It was the Holy Spirit who delivered that warning through David, his servant. Or when the disciples in the upper room know that they now have to appoint another in the place of Judas Iscariot, well, by that time, they've come to the understanding that all of that was spoken about before by David in the 41st Psalm. But again, you see, they don't attribute the words simply to David. Acts chapter 1, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Or when Paul takes his leave of the leaders of the Jewish nation in his prison house in Rome, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying to this people, and so on. So you see, when we approach the Word of God, when we turn to the Word of God, when we look to the Word of God for whatever it is we need in the course of our Christian life, we have to be fully persuaded that it's the Word of the living God. It's that which brought us to spiritual life. It's that alone which will keep us in the spiritual life. It was given to us, sent to us at the hands of the Holy Spirit for our regeneration, and it is to be active in all the sanctifying work until all that work is complete and over at the end. Let me bring you a word of application. Now, it applies to all, I'm sure, but especially perhaps to those of us who preach the Word of God or would teach the Word of God. Now, you all know, brethren, that within the course of any one sermon, we very often tell the people, this is what Paul said, this is what Peter said, or this is what David said. All of that's valid. In fact, Peter speaks about the writings of our beloved brother Paul. He cites Paul. So there's no harm in the wide world in saying, as Paul says, or Peter says. But in the course of that sermon, always interject from time to time what Paul said under the hand of the Holy Spirit, or what Peter said under the hand of the Holy Spirit. And I believe if you don't do that from time to time, and perhaps frequently, then you may give the impression that you're dealing with a book that was written by a group of men. I remember many years ago speaking to a divinity student, well, so-called. I cited a few words out of one of the epistles of Paul that he might take to heart with regards to his lifestyle. But his reply was this: I don't have to believe everything that old Paul says. He was right. If it was only old Paul that was saying it, or old Peter, or old David, or anybody else. But it's not what Paul says, or Peter says, or David says. Not what the patriarchs say, or what the prophets say. It's what the Holy Spirit says. He says those things through those servants of his, but it's his word. He's the Spirit of truth, and it's by the truth that we are sanctified, as we are regenerated by that Spirit of truth, taking up the word of truth to our souls. So it is all the progressive work that goes on all the days of our life. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's how it all begins, and that's how it all continues. Never, ever think of the Word of God in isolation to the Spirit of God. never think of the Spirit of God in isolation to the Word of God. Now, when it comes to applying that kind of thing, well, again, where do you begin? Where do you end? But a few words for encouragement, exhortation, or example. Now, some of those places where it's the Holy Spirit himself who is directly referred to in the words that are written by way of encouragement. As Paul prays that lovely prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3 of his epistle, he bows the knee, he says, before our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inward man. And how often we need to be strengthened with might in the inner man. And here's the source. It's the Spirit who strengthens us with might in the inner man. Or when we pray for ourselves or pray for others, Romans chapter 8, likewise also, the Spirit himself also maketh intercession for us. He helpeth our infirmities. And when we come to those blockage times in our prayers, here's the best prayer. Help, help. And the Holy Spirit is given to help us in such times as that. When we fight with the devil, take up the whole armor of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then you've got all that multiplicity of verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Or Romans chapter 15. Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. See all the things that are given for our encouragement by the workings of the Holy Spirit in our souls. Exhortations, of course. Galatians chapter 3, the first few opening verses. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And they are foolish Christians who think that they can go on in fleshly things and advance in the life of sanctification before their God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth within you? And how careful that should make any of us be in the things that we think and do. And then that definitive word, surely, again in the Ephesians, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out by God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And that instruction or reproof can come through exhortation or encouragement. And then there's a whole area of example. And the supreme example, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to living in the Spirit or walking in the Spirit, here is our supreme example. It's our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, Christ is our example as well as our Savior. And he is our Savior and our example through the activity of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. And indeed, before his life ever began, as far as the earthly life is concerned. Words of the old creed, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. And that's simply a digest of those opening chapters of Luke's Gospel, when Mary ponders how this thing is going to happen, and the Spirit says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so all the days of the earthly life of the Saviour thereafter, he lived that life as he had been brought into that earthly life by the activity of the Holy Spirit. And if that was the case with Christ, how can it be anything other with anyone who claims the name of Christ? The great focal point, of course, for all of that is the baptizing of the Lord in the River Jordan. He goes down into the water. He comes up out of the water. The heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that's all Trinitarian, you see. Here is the Son and the Spirit descending upon him, and the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What that was in reality was the anointing of Christ by the Spirit of God. When he goes into the wilderness just after that, and then he goes back to Nazareth, and he goes into the synagogue, and he reads from the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and so on. In the nation of Israel of old, and I'm sure you'll know this, the three categories of person who were anointed with holy oil, were the prophets and the priests and the king. It's lovely to have sung all of those offices belonging to Christ in that hill, great prophet of our God, and so on. And our Lord Jesus Christ was anointed. The Christ means the anointed one. And he was anointed in order to carry out all of that work for us. And he did it. When he went into the wilderness, you see, and fought with the devil for our freedom, he was acting as our king. Immediately after David had been anointed with holy oil by Samuel the prophet, the first thing he did, he went out into the battle and slew Goliath of Gath. When Christ stood forth in the synagogue and said that I have been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, that was him as our prophet, the one that Moses spoke about, that prophet who was to come. And finally, when he carried out his great high priestly work on our behalf by offering himself up as a sacrifice to God for our salvation, it says in the epistle to the Hebrews, he did that through the eternal Spirit. And all that Christ did in being our Savior, prophet, priest, king, he did it by the activity of the Holy Spirit in his earthly life. And let me just say this. How he did all of that, in fact, he lived in the power of the Spirit to be our Savior, and he lived by the Word of the Spirit. When he conquered the devil as our king, you'll know how he did that well enough. It is written. That was the weapon that he went for. When he, as our prophet, walked the face of this earth of ours, he was constantly saying to people, what saith the Scriptures? How readest thou? How do you understand that? I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And on the cross, when he offered himself, the great high priest of our profession, as he had lived by the word, he died on the word. The closing scenes, you'll know, I'm sure, the Gospel of John. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. It's as though he traverses the whole of the Bible to see if there is some messianic word that has yet to be fulfilled. He lights on the 69th Psalm and he says, I thirst. And then right at the end, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And that's Psalm 31. He lived by the word, and he died on the word. And you gather all of that up, my friends, and you should hear, all of us should hear, the Savior saying, go and do thou likewise. Would we live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, be instructed by the Spirit or guided by the Spirit, then the word is the Spirit's own means in doing all of that. As David said so long ago, give understanding unto me, then keep thy law, shall I. And as David needed the understanding, it's no different for any one of us. And may we apply for it and know the joy of receiving it to the glory of God.